Or if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. Today, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our subject matter is one of those ways that is sure to stir up sentiment because of its subject matter. And I just start off by saying this about this class, that I know where we are and where we're going and how to get there. Okay? So we're going to treat this subject a little bit different. We're going to talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, but we're going to approach it in a manner that I do in Institute. And we're going to approach it in a manner I do when training people on the subject. And it'll be different just out of the mere necessity of the fact that you have to give people a strong overview if they're ever going to follow through on things. And without follow-through, the effort is nigh to useless. You cannot turn back the spirit of our age that we're living in. But what we've got to do is we've got to decide that for our lives, we're not going to let the age dictate to us personally. And the more people that don't let the world dictate, or the system, or the religious system dictate to them personally, the more you have a sense of corporateness, that is, more than one person. And as a believer, there is a line of faith. It goes all the way back to the beginning, but for us as New Testament Christians, of course, it goes back to the first century A.D., approximately 2,000 years ago. Approximately 2,020 years ago now, okay? And so as we open our Bible, what we're looking at here is we're going to look at the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth, but we're going to take it as if you were, say, a new Christian, for example, or a new student. Now, if you're not a new student, one of the best ways to learn something is to take yourself and put yourself in the position of a new student, a new believer. One of the fellows that I observed this principle in, of course, outside of just church, was a martial arts teacher we had, a fellow from southern China. And he was quite advanced in Tai Chi, for example. And yet he booked himself into a school in the outer regions of China. And he went from Australia to there. And he entered that school looking for one or two key things that he didn't have a grasp of yet in Tai Chi. And he entered the school, as far as they were concerned, as a novice. And the thing that it did for him is they just poured out the knowledge to him. But for him to get what he was looking for, he had to spend almost the whole 2 weeks being treated like a novice and treated with disrespect, basically, and treated like he, you know, was at the very beginning. And as he shared this with us when he came back, he said that it was okay with me because I knew what I was looking for. In true fighting arts and martial arts, the age-old concept for thousands of years has been to keep back one hand, is how what they call it. It's translated. And you keep back one hand by not showing your students one or two things that will help them always not be able to defeat you. One or two things that you can pull out of your bag if you absolutely have to, because of the fact that a true fighting art carries with it the idea of being challenged, okay? Now, in Bible teaching and preaching, we're not supposed to be that way. We want our students, we want our sons in the faith, as he's going to call Timothy here. We would all want those who have the right view, we would want them to surpass us. We will want them to be more effective than we've ever been and to help more people. In order to do that, though, you cannot have shortcuts. In order for Henry Sue to get that thing, he couldn't apply shortcuts. If he'd been a typical Westerner, and perhaps nowadays a typical anybody, okay, if he'd been typical, what he would have done was he would have wanted to shortcut. He would have wanted to go in and say, hey, here's what I've got. I've got this, and now show me. But you see, here's what he knew, and this is what he imparted to many of us, is that for him to get what he needed, it may require, okay, So you see, for us as believers, we've got to beware of thinking that we're going to bring all this stuff into learning something and just hit me with a few things and that's all it'll take. See, as Bible students, what we've got to do is come to the book as it is. And we're going to talk about building upon truths and all that. But if you're looking for a debate or debating material or that kind of stuff, this is not the place. It's not that we can't debate, we're just told not to, and it's totally counterproductive. It actually works against the Word of God. And before we start, I'm going to say this, that there's three C's to keep in mind when it comes to truth, Bible truths. And the Bible three things are clear teaching, consideration, and conjecture. And it's been my experience over the past 40 plus years, 45 years, that it is a tendency of people who already believe the Bible to then begin to approach it and take things that might be considerations or things that are kind of way out there, but they're interesting to think or talk about. That's conjectures, and confuse those with clear teachings. And I really believe this, and my background is I was trained by Doc. I was trained in the sense of sat under him, graduated. I have had a lot of exposure to Brother Wood and some of the old timers who have already gone on. And so for me, I have no doubt wherever I speak, that is me, I don't feel like I can ever be corrected, that kind of thing. But I know that what I'm saying and going to teach you is clear teaching. And the reason this is important is because there is plenty to say, that, and you couldn't say it in a lifetime of three or four lifetimes. You couldn't run out of things to say, and they're not all supposed to be new. Everything in life says we have to be reminded and we have to remember, we have to revisit. And somehow in the Christian ministry today, and especially in Bible-believing communities, people are always thinking that you need some new thing to say or some strange thing. And I feel sorry sometimes for some of the evangelists. They feel like they've got to come up with something new. Well, that's not what the book says. It says there is no new thing. So what I'm going to talk about, teach, communicate with you, is not a new thing. We're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're actually going to read the entire chapter. Lo and behold, how about that? All right, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I was going to try to read this whole thing without interjecting. I'm going to say this. This is not the place to be if your brain is going to constantly debate. If you don't have enough discipline to just follow what the book says and see if it says what someone has told you said, or you decided it said, or you think it said. And the reason I said it is some of you are hung up on that last verse, verse 8, where he said, according to my gospel. Eventually we'll get to that. But you're not going to get to the right outcome, the reasonable outcome, if you're constantly interjecting stuff into your book. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Excuse me. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now this is an amazing chapter. I've read the whole chapter because we're going to go through the chapter as our first lesson on this thing about rightly dividing the word of truth. As I said, this is a institute level course. What you're going to find is that means that a Christian, a new believer in this case, could come and get it. But they're going to get a foundation of the word. The one thing that I learned from all the old men of God was this. You better stick with the word. And they would remind us to do that, and they would actually warn us against teaching something just because they or someone else taught it. But we live in an age where books are prevalent, and that's great, and audio files are prevalent, and that is great, going all the way back to even the vinyl albums, but the cassettes, and then CDs, and now audio is available in all sort of formats. And that's a wonderful thing. But they themselves warned that people would come behind and they would be hanging on to what was said, but not the foundation of where it came from. So I'm going to go down through this passage, and I want to lay a foundation here, and I'm not going to do it in a hurry. I'm not going to drag my feet. I'm not trying to meet a time frame. For example, I don't have to take a minimum amount of time. This doesn't have to be a 50-minute class. At the same time, I'm not going to limit it. You cannot have expedited, express learning and get it from God. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Now, salvation happens in a microsecond. I love the hymn that says, "And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came," you know what I mean? The transaction so quickly was made. Boom, there you are. But the rest of it follows the rules of life. Look with me, please, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I want to talk about a relationship between truth and teacher. He says in this passage of Scripture, he calls Timothy his son. He's not his son literally, as in physically. It's actually, if you really want to be honest, that's a deeper thing. It came about because it was a chosen relationship. If you take the time sometime to go back to Acts chapter 16, you'll find that Paul chose Timothy, and Timothy consented and chose Paul. Paul said of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him," speaking of Timothy in verse 19, "but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel." So these words that he's sending along to Timothy are a relationship between truth and teacher. He's his son in the faith. Not that he led him to Christ. If you read Acts 16, he didn't lead Timothy to Christ. He was already had a good personal Christian testimony. It's a chosen relationship. It's a relationship between truth and the teacher. First of all, it's a chosen relationship. It had been divinely appointed, no doubt. Paul goes to on his journeys, he finds this young man. He says, "Why don't you come with us?" The young man decides. He accepts the invitation, and off they go. Not only did he learn from Paul, not only was it a chosen relationship, it was colored by real life experiences with truth and grace. We beheld his glory as the only begotten Father, full of truth and grace. Like my dad used to say when he's alive, he said, "I got my tongue in front of my eye tooth and couldn't see what I was saying." But he's full of grace and truth. If you want to write it down, it's John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is using Paul to propagate the Word of God and propagate the gospel, we find here in this relationship between truth and teacher that it's a chosen one. It's a son-father relationship. It's colored by real life experiences. You see, he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We live in an age of abbreviated, expedited truth. Abbreviated, expedited teaching. Abbreviated, expedited learning. But that's not God's way. And it's not like you've got to have a certain number of hours in the seat in front of the teacher to get your degree. And there's nothing wrong with having a system, or at least a schedule and a setup and a pattern for people to complete their learning. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with doing it in person, online correspondence. None of that. But I'm saying that if you want a true relationship between truth and teacher, it has to be like Paul and Timothy, and we have very little of that today. You know, the devil is very, very, very subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field, according to Genesis chapter 3, okay? And he is so subtle that he will prevent young men and men from training. I clarify that because my dad and many men I know were in their 40s, late 40s, early 50s when they began to learn the Bible just because of when they got saved, etc. So it's not just that, but I fully agree with Brother Wood that people are so desperate today that they've put this huge emphasis on youth and not understood that he said, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up," because it's hard on young men when you lift them up too quick. It's hard on them. You see, he was chosen, it was colored, it was Christ anchored. For Paul, it was, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It was Christ first, Christ second, Christ last. It was Christ anchored. You see, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 1 there in 2 Timothy 2. Now that may go without saying, but it does not go without saying, dear friend. And it cannot go without saying. And the reason it cannot go without saying is because it is so subtle of the enemy to slip education in, and knowledge in, and information in, and association in, and a sectarian type of thinking that is just by nature in us. The relationship between truth and teacher. This father-son type relationship. You see, we live in a time when, honestly, this is being avoided. It's being avoided by the teachers, and it's being avoided by the student. Being avoided by the father and the son, so to speak. And it never becomes that. It just becomes one of association and commendation and all that kind of stuff. First of all, there's a lot of young men. Young is in your 20s and 30s at the very oldest. I mean, youngest. Could be in your 40s, some of you. But in your 20s and 30s, the problem is young men don't really want that kind of relationship because, yeah, they might see through their teacher, but their teacher might see through them. Amen. And that brings me to say with that thing, the committed to this relationship so that it could be committed to others. You see, Timothy had to be committed to Paul so that Paul could commit the truth to Timothy so that Timothy could find faithful men to commit it to. Committing it to is an entrusting. It comes with that word charge in your King James Bible and in English. That's why when they go to graduating things and they go to events, they deliver a charge. That's why when you have ordination, you have someone deliver the charge to them. It's a committing unto them. And so it's committed by Timothy to take this process in, committed by Paul to pursue the process with him. You just don't find that as much nowadays, this truth and teacher, but it is God's way. A relationship between truth and teacher. It's not a mere classroom thing. There is no substitute for it. There's no substitute for this training. We can have classes on knowledge. That's wonderful. We ourselves put things online. That's wonderful. But I am constantly reminding everybody, you cannot substitute that for the process. The situation we find ourselves in with the lack of really, you know, strong, moving forward young men and even thinking about the work of God and committed to it, I believe it lies at the feet of the leaders, the potential teachers, the Pauls. And you know why? Because if you found the young man who wants to be committed, you can't find the Paul who will take up the commitment to be the teacher. Now, young men, you're going to have to pay a price. Timothy paid a great price to be associated with Paul. Timothy had to decide that this thing is God's will and this is where I'm going, this relationship between truth and teacher, and this is how it's going. And that brings me to say the fifth thing about it, a continuance of truth and teacher through the centuries. Listen, I have learned as much on that last point about committed. I've learned as much out of class from those old men of God, and just being in their presence and even being on the side, listening to stuff they said, watching, observing. You know, the easiest part of those old men of God to copy is their human part, their humanity. The easiest part of some of them was to copy was the part of them that they know in their heart that God was working on. But the part we need, the part that is the continuance of truth and teacher, has to go on through the centuries. All right, so we're at 2020 now. And so it's been approximately 2,000 years, 2,000 years of this process. Do you understand that every 30 or 40 years, and that's stretching it, it's really more like 20, every 20 to 30 years, you need this process going on continually. You see, that would mean 100 times for 2,000 years, we'll say at 20 years, at 20 years, 100 times is what it takes to make up 2,000. 100. 100 generations, so to speak, of this process. You say 20 years. Yeah, 20 years training is not very much. In the sense of the fact that it's active duty training, and it's the most important thing on the face of the earth. It is the most important thing on the face of the earth. You say, well, salvation of souls is, yeah, but do you understand where it comes from? You understand that people getting saved and then being truly grounded and then this continuance, committing to others, that they may teach others also. This thing needed 100 generations to get where we're at 20 years at a time. I'm pausing. Let it sink in. Okay. Let it sink in. You see, here's what's amazing. Okay. What's amazing is this. If we're not doing it now, if you're not on one side or the other of this now, there's going to be a break in that thing. And I promise you, I've been saved 45 years now, a little over it. Just two or three nights ago was 45 years since I preached the first message. I still remember it. And I still remember what it's been all these years. And I can say to you right now, right this minute, so that would be like 2 1/4 of those 20-year generations. I have seen a major dropping of the ball. You take down there, docs, they kept training men, and they're still doing now, praise the Lord. But I can tell you this, of all those hundreds and hundreds of people that have gone out of there and other places like it, a bunch of them have dropped the ball. Those who've been trained by those who were trained have dropped the ball. They're not training anybody right now. And they're not going to have anybody to train if they don't commit to it first. It takes the relationship between truth and teacher, this father to son, it takes two. The greater burden is upon us to commit it to others. So the greater burden was on Paul. And as he's leaving this earth, this is 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. At the end of the book, as you say, his swan song, his departure words. And so it's about time for Timothy to now take it up and do the same thing. And I got a strong hunch here that Timothy did it and Titus did it and these others because of where we're at today. But you can be sure if you get a break in the action somewhere, people are going to suffer because there's not going to be as many Pauls out there doing this as needed. Someone says, well, there are just not as many Timothys. How do you know? There are probably not as many, but there weren't a ton of Timothys in Paul's life, but he sure needed somebody. All right, so a reason, a relationship between truth and teacher. And as I said, when you're studying this and opening your Bible, let it sink in what it means. It would not hurt you to read this chapter 2 or 3 times over the next few days, next week. All right, so now a relationship between truth and teacher, and then a reason for the process that was appointed by God. The reason is found in verse 3 all the way to 14. We've read them. We're going to make reference to them now. But notice, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, ready? Thou therefore. You heard the old timer say where there's a therefore, there was a wherefore. The wherefore is verses 1 and 2. In other words, in light of this appointed process of God, it takes endurance. He mentions this word again about enduring in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Surely you're not going to stumble over that verse. It's a piece of cake. God knows. God didn't appoint who, but God knows who's going to get saved. You don't know. You don't know who you're going to run into, what kind of person they're going to be. You don't know if their habits are going to drive you nuts. You just know that you're supposed to be doing this. A reason for the process. All right. First of all, enlistment. Enlistment. Watch this. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Enlistment works like this. You have the chooser, that's God, and you have the soldier. So it's not necessarily a volunteer thing. The ministry itself is not a volunteer thing. God says, okay, if you'll volunteer, I'll take you. Now, someone made a statement recently, you know, that every young man should ask God, what is wrong with me that you haven't called me to preach? That is insane. And the reason it's insane is, and so what, are they going to have a church of one? And God's going to scatter them across the face of the earth and they're going to preach to each other? No. But it's not a volunteer force. It is a voluntary force. Now, let me say this. There should be this committing, this teacher, true teacher relationship between many, many, many a man, and father and son in the faith, of men who are not going to pastor necessarily or not evangelize, not even be missionaries. Why? Because the greatest need is men everywhere with this book. Men who understand what it is and how the local church works, etc., etc. So the enlistment is from the chooser, but we have to voluntarily enlist. So it's not a draft. You get me? It's not, oh, well, God drafted me. Hey, just stay home. Just stay home. If your attitude is, well, I got to do it. You say, well, Paul said, woe is unto me. He didn't mean woe is unto me. I hate doing it. He meant, I've got one life. God called me. It's going to be bad for me at the end if I disobey God. Not, I hate doing it. He said in many places that he was doing what God wanted and he was doing it cheerfully. The enlistment. May I say this to you? While Martin Luther, you know, the old reformer, was significant in his realm, while he was doing all that, will you get this please? While he was doing all that, there were unknown men doing what we're talking about today all along, out of sight, way, way, way away from what Martin Luther was doing through the Catholic Church. There were men in mountains and caves There were men in little villages. There were men in little homes. There were men on donkey, on mule, on foot. And they were doing what I'm talking about doing. And they never had to get reformed. So thank God for the Reformation and all that. But that's not where we come from. Thank God for the emphasis on a reformer. I understand Doc's emphasis on Martin Luther for this reason. God called him, not you and I, but he did call him to be a Martin Luther type as to the King James Bible. I get that. I get it. Enlistment. Secondly, he said entanglement avoided. Beware of getting tangled up in the why influence. Beware about why you believe some things and what you believe. Now, when I said it was voluntary, that's the handing over of one's will actively. Like you could sit somebody down and say, are you submitted? Yes, I am. What are you submitted to? Whatever you do to me, I'm submitted. So let's say they're sitting in a chair and two of us take them out and throw them in the lake. And they don't resist. That's one way of submission. But another way of submission is what I call active submission. And that is the leader says, hey, go jump in the lake. Not the lake of fire, okay? Not like go to hell. Just dive in. And you get up, you dive in. Like training, like basic training, like advanced training. And so I'm trying to draw the picture here for you on this, okay? You have enlistment. You have entanglement to be avoided. Beware, beware of the subtle peer and pulpit and professional pressure. Beware of what goes on in the subconscious of our minds. Listen, especially as men, because God intended us to be growers and builders and planners. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be pastoral, not predatorial. Okay? That's just a thing that men love doing, going out and sitting and hiding and hunting. And it's not something they're doing to really make ends meet. Okay? We're supposed to be pastoral. That takes a lot of work. Pastoral means growing and looking after and caring and keeping like Adam did even in the garden. And so we have to beware of that subtle peer and pulpit professional pressure. And here's what I'm saying to you about the subconscious is in the back of our mind, that process goes pretty quickly sometimes. Well, you know, man, if I submit to this, Lord, then I'm not going to have this opportunity and that opportunity. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I've been told that many, many times when I first got saved. And thankfully, I didn't listen to it. Thankfully, I had a couple good influences in my life. Look what he says here. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, verse 3. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This thing of enlistment means that entanglement must be avoided. With social media, with peer pressure, with this push to be productive so early in life, and with pulpit swapping and pulpit sharing and preaching invitations, with all this going on, fellas, here's the challenge. Are you going to stick with your enlistment, and are you going to have entanglement avoided? And then, watch this, verse 5. Also, and if a man also strive for masteries, that's why when you get education, they talk about your bachelor's degree, then your master's and your doctorate. If you strive to be master of something, yet is he not crowned. It could be mastery at running the 100-meter dash or the 440. It could be mastery at shooting. It could be mastery at anything, ladies out there listening. By the way, you know what the crying needs is today? Is for young women to understand all this that I'm saying today so they can support and back somebody who has enough backbone to follow the book instead of the party line within the party line. Amen. But moving right along, look at verse 5. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And that's the third, the fourth one. That's except you do it right. Except you do it right. You haven't done it if you haven't done it right. There's no exemption. There's no shortcuts. You can follow them. You get somebody to praise you and pat you on the back. But in God's eyes, if you don't do it lawfully, you ain't done it. Now, that should sober us a little bit. It should slow us down sometimes and say, you know, am I getting where I'm going here? Am I getting this thing done? Lord, is this thing being done to please you? Is it long? You say, what has this got to do with right divine word? Just follow me for a while. All right, thirdly, look at a reference to the core truth. Now, I marked down in my Bible here, verse 11 to 14. Okay. But let's back up a minute. Let's talk about evidence. Evidence. Under a reason for the process. Evidence. Evidence of one's laboring is not primarily. Let's look at verse 6 together. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, you can apply that in the 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10 concept of, you know, living of the word of the gospel. But I cannot see that that's the primary one. I'd say the primary one is this. You're supposed to be the first partaker of the fruits of what you teach and preach. I find today that the reason preachers put on so much and the reason they have these little identity things going on is because it's kind of like the illusionist, dear friend. The illusionist is doing one thing with one hand that has your attention while he's doing the other thing with the other hand. Or the traditional magic show, he's always got him an assistant, okay, that gets your attention. Occasionally they'll use a distraction to get your attention. But the evidence of one's laboring in the book, and I would say to you, beware of preconceived, prejudicial, parochial attitudes. What I'm teaching here in this course is about rightly dividing the word. And of course, we're going to deal with the idea of dispensations and dispensationalism. But the traditional way of dealing with it starts with the fact of saying that one side or the other is right. And then this, and then we're going to compare this with that. And I'm just saying to you, the way I learned my Bible and the way I learned to be where I'm at, whether somebody approves of it or not, is the book. I'm aware of all the other stuff. I'm not unread. But I know that the path we're walking down right now is the pathway to learn what is the clear teaching on rightly dividing the word of truth. So then the third main thing today is reference to the core truth. In verse 11 to 14, okay, he says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. All right, so martyrdom or death in the line of duty puts you right into the presence of God. Okay. If you have a car wreck in the line of duty on doing something for God and your life, and by the way, it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're on the way to preach a meeting. If you have a car wreck or you die, martyrdom or death in the line of duty. All right. Secondly, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. All right. So the manifold temptations, they lead us to glory. You know, I use the word manifold because of, and you probably already remembered it, the verse in 1 Peter 1. Where he says to them in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So manifold temptations are like this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Some of the greatest suffering is just the rejection you get from, say, family and friends. It is suffering. Now, no one's asking you to make yourself a martyr out of it. But don't play it down and act like they don't matter to you. If they don't matter to you, then you got a hard heart. See, that's the difference with the Christ way versus the man/Christianized way. The Christianized way, the Bible-believing way, is they don't matter. We move on. We go on. Yeah, it hurts. It hurts. It's supposed to hurt. It's called suffering. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, and we could follow a multitude of verses on it. We won't in this particular context. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You've got Romans 8, you've got 2 Corinthians 4, you've got 2 Corinthians 5, you've got 1 Corinthians 3. You've got a multitude of passages. But get this, please. Then he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. What? To reign. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, you think you've got to give this massive, long, complicated explanation of verses. It's simple. Give the simple clear teaching and let it sink into people. You may have to repeat it 5, 6, 7, 8. You may have to repeat it as many times as it takes you to learn something sometimes. You just may have to do that. So what am I saying here? Watch. It says down there, make it easier on yourself. It's not you're going to lose your salvation. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He's saying, I don't know you as a soldier. You took the easy route. You let yourself off the hook. Now, some fellows have gone out and made martyrs out of themselves thinking that's going to do a good thing. No, the Lord could just easily say to them, you know what? You denied me. How? Because they denied him by not letting him take them along his path for their life. See, it's a reference to core truth. The core truth is, ready? For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's eternal security. When you die, you're going. Okay? If we suffer, we'll reign with him. A promise. If we deny him, we won't suffer, right? You're not going to reign with me. Oh, you're saved. You're up there. But just chill out. Take it easy. We're going on a mission together. We're going to have some glory. I'm going to hand out some glory. So they make it easier on themselves. See, that's contrary to what? To a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't say make it hard on yourself. No, the world will do that for you. The world will make it hard on you as it is. And so part of rightly dividing the truth is you've got to get the verse 15 in context. All right. Look at if we believe not, verse 13, yet he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself. I call this memory loss, memory lapses. Listen, if you get in a car wreck and you can't even remember you're saved, you're still saved. You see how powerful this is? He's given us some core truths, but why? Why? Because then he tells them that maintaining the core is in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. When you subvert something, you overthrow it. You undo it. Do you understand that a lot of teaching and preaching nowadays is actually undoing the book? Because they're trying to explain it away and they're striving about words. Why, listen, when somebody stumbles and gets all tangled up in the book of Hebrews, it's because they're not, and we'll get to that, but not right now. It's because they're not reading it like it's written. And that doesn't mean I think I've got some hold on the truth. I didn't think this up. I've learned it by listening to some of the old timers that had it and by reading my Bible. Excuse me. So you understand what I'm getting at today, right this minute, is this. Dear friend, listen, please. The thing that matters is that maintaining the core, but not limiting it, okay? But maintaining the core. We're not limited to the core. So as Hebrews says, we're going to go on unto other truths. But we must maintain those core truths, because if we do not, we're going to end up overthrowing by these striving about words that are to no profit. We've got all this debate going on and all this stuff in our particular subject is dispensations and rightly dividing. You've got all this going on, and I promise you, this thing is so much more simple than they want it to be. The old man Bob Jones Sr. says, heresy is what a man teaches when he wants attention. And whether you realize it or not, that's what a lot of people are about today. They want to be a part of something. If they would spend as much time preaching and teaching the book, if they would spend as much commitment to a relationship between truth and a teacher, to a son in the faith, you cannot believe what God could do in the time we have left before Jesus comes back. A reference to core truth. And then fourthly, we're just going to do 4 points today. A rightly divided book, life and ministry. I got about 7 P's here. First of all, the purpose of your study. What's the purpose of your study? You know, if you don't drill down and ask yourself why multiple times about different things in life, you're going to miss the boat. I have a thing called always ask yourself why one more time. I'll give you an example in the literal world. Let's say you ask somebody to do something, they agree to do it, and they don't. And you say, why did you not do this? I'm giving you a true illustration of the fellow that I was training. And he said, well, I forgot. And as far as he was concerned, that was the end of the matter. And I said, why did you forget? Well, he started to be a smart like say, I didn't remember. And then he realized that wasn't going to go well. And he said, well, I didn't write it down. And as far as he was concerned, that was the end of the matter. I said, no, why didn't you write it down? And by now he knew we were drilling down. One reason could have been he was too lazy. But in his case, he goes, well, I just figured I would remember, which means he's lazy. And he thought that was going to end it. And I said, what? Y'all know by now, don't you? Why? Why? Why did you think you would remember? None of the rest of us do. Have you any idea how many things we remember after the fact? Is it not amazing how many things we remember after the fact? I mean, it's almost downright crazy, ain't it? The purpose of your study. So here's what I'm saying about that. Why do you study? Do you study because you got to have something to say? Do you study because you got to keep your position in the body of Christ? Do you study so that you can have some little quippy thing or maybe someday hope to find something? Or do you just plain old study to show yourself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then at the end of it, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Think about all he says ahead of that statement. What about the principle of your study? What kind of principles do you use in your study? We'll talk about that a little bit, but if you stick with something that's clear teaching, you can't miss it. You'll hear the considerations, you'll come across them, you'll hear the conjectures. But the greatest thing to be able to do as a Bible Christian is identify clear teaching. What about the profanity that's of a Bible sort? Look what he says in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Profane is synonymous, has a synonym of irreverence. Okay? To profane something, as verb, is to pollute it. The profanity that's of a Bible sort. You know, certain words, certain living, certain habits, certain doctrines, they profane the Bible. Shun profane and vain babblings. So notice he says profane and vain. They're just self stuff. They're nothing issues that someone makes an issue out of. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. I can promise you this. If your way of approaching the Bible, if your way of discussing the Bible, if your way of teaching the Bible resembles I'm not talking about in the States, for example, what they would consider, you know, right-wing conservative radio and books and television. If it resembles that approach, you're off track. You are off track. And if you're not careful, if you listen to those clowns enough, you say, well, they're not clowns. They know stuff. Okay, wait. If they're lost and arrogant, and most of them are, they promote themselves, and they can see through stuff, do you think that's spiritual light? It is not. It's just plain old common sense. You say, well, how come they see it and the other side doesn't? Because the other side doesn't have a whole lot of common sense. Amen. So my point is this, that profanity of a Bible sort, he said, shun. Get away from it. I mean, if you're walking down the street, you're about to go in the church building, you're going to walk into a pile of refuse. You're going to walk through a dog pile? You say, well, that's gross. Yeah, I know. That's what some of you do. You don't shun profane and vain babblings. You just keep going and going and going. Their word will eat at the canker. Canker has synonyms like gangrene or cancer, those kind of things. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? What? Who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already, overthrow the faith of some. There's fellows who 25, 30 years ago were sound Bible teachers and preachers. And they started the mid-trib rapture and the partial rapture and this rapture. Why? Because, go back, the purpose and principle of their study led them to a profanity of the Bible. You understand that? Look, nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then, fourthly, the purity of the good soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes down through there and he likens the vessels in a house. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's not supposed to be in the sight of men. You can tell when people are doing things because somebody sees them, because they don't do the same things and walk the same way when somebody's not watching them. They don't talk the same way. They don't keep their mouth clean the same way. They don't keep their thoughts clean. They make innuendos and gestures and stuff when they think that whoever they're talking to around isn't going to ever say anything, or the other person is doing it with them. You say, what do you mean? Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. But, watch, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Purity of the good soldier, Jesus Christ. Purity is not a mark of many a soldier of the world. Discipline is, honor is in, sacrifice is. That's great. But we, in this chapter, started with endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good S-O-J-C. A purity of the good soldier. We could preach on that. We're not trying to preach it right now. But we could, okay? Because there's a place for that here. But in this thing of rightly dividing the word of truth, we've got to get the context of the statement. Because it's a foundation for so many ministries, of so many, much preaching, so much teaching. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that is not ashamed. And here's how they read the verse. Study to rightly divide the word. And they leave the middle of the verse out, dear friend. No, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, comma, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, comma, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that brings me to verse 23 of putting away. Putting away. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I will challenge you as a student. Learn to identify all this strife communication through social media and stuff. And shut it down. Put it away. And follow these things we're going to study and just try it. Just put it away. You're not disowning anybody. Just stop. Just put it away. Why? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. If there's strife going on, oh, it's healthy debate. No, it's not healthy debate. Because most of you are just talking about what you believe. You're not really, really, and you're going to grab a scripture here, and you're going to grab a scripture there, and you're running around parrying with the two-edged sword back and forth, crossing swords, you know, and parry and thrust and block. It's foolishness. They're foolish and unlearned questions. All right. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance. So this is the peradventure spirit. We don't have a lot of that nowadays. I don't see in a lot of fellows, and you young fellows need to listen up, I don't see that peradventure spirit in you. I don't see that you're giving God a chance to do something. And I'll say, close today by saying the preparation to do so and to discern. He says this, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Can you really help somebody? I don't mean spout off stuff. I don't mean take and draw the chart. Anybody. You can watch it one time and draw the chart. You can take it one time and tell somebody, here's the books, divide the book, buy books, blah, 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 boom, 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 boom. You can do that and not have a spiritual bone in your body. Listen. Creation is not a spiritually discerned truth, because he says that when you're lost, you can tell that God made the place. Read Romans 1 and 2 and Genesis chapter 1. So it's not. And dispensation is not a spiritually discerned issue. It's an easily discerned issue if you want to divide the book up. But understanding how to study to show yourself approved unto God, 1. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, 2. And then rightly dividing the word of truth, 3. That's not quick and easy. Amen. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take this and use it. I don't know how you wish to use it, Lord, but this I'm doing the best I know how. I pray you continue to use me to pass on to others, to commit to others, to faithful men. You said faithful ones. I know that's a hard thing today to find, Lord. A lot of fellows are faithful to show up to preach, or faithful to show up for class, or teach their class, or faithful, you know, to show up to church and be told how good they are. But Lord, and this is a burden of my heart. You know this. It's hard to find who will be faithful to prepare enough to teach others also, and then commit it. It takes sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice, Lord Jesus, in comparison to thee. It's a sacrifice in comparison to this earthly life. And you know the context, Lord, of what I mean. And I pray you'd use it now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.